Amen. 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 Now give it up for our generational pastor, Pastor Sue Lowry. And team, we never know what she's going to do, but before this is over today, we are going to lay hands on the children, the youth, college kids going back to school. Again, Pastor Sue.
You're supposed to sing it. Go ahead.
One, two, one, you got it. It's the most wonderful time of the year.
Don't you parents agree? Going back to school, the kids go back. Well, except for our homeschool parents are like, no. I always thought that. You know, there was a commercial years ago, and I just loved it. It was like, that is the best. Because I just couldn't wait for my kids to go back to school. And your kids to go back to school. Summers are a busy place in this place, you know? So now I could breathe. The month of August is my breathing month. It's the month that I just kind of go, oh. So how are you today? I get to do this again. You know, it's hard doing two services, and then you back up, and then you have to go. And so I got to practice on first service, so praise God. I'm so glad you're here. God's got something great for you today. Can we bow our head and pray? Father, I just thank you so much, God, for everything you're going to do today. God, I just ask you, Lord, to breathe upon everything that I've prepared. God, touch it and anoint it. God, I just pray that you would speak through me, God, that people would see you and not me. And I just thank you, Father, for all that you're going to do in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to take you on a mission. Every day, we need to live a life of purpose. When your feet hit the floor, you are on a mission. A mission from God. I truly believe that we are called to live a life of divine purpose. Amen? I want you to look at somebody. I want you to say, you are on a mission. Thank you, Pastor John. Listen, our children every single day starting Wednesday are going to be sent into a mission field. You know, I know that a lot of people send people overseas to missions, but I'll tell you what, we send our children into a mission every day that they go to school. Amen? We have over 50,000 students in Manatee County that are just in public school. That's not charter schools or private schools. So we have a mission here in Manatee County. 50,000 young people are a lot of people to reach for Jesus. Amen? If you don't think that the children in the schools don't need Jesus, go sit in a parking lot when a school gets out and just listen to the conversation. It's very colorful. Have mercy. But you know what, church? We are called to be a light in the darkness. And it's his light that needs to start shining through us. In John 8:12, it says, then Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And in the next one, I goofed as I was doing my slides, and so I'm going to read it to you. Isaiah 42:6 says, I am the Lord, and I have called you in righteousness. I will also hold you by the hand and watch over you, and I will appoint you as a covenant to the people and as a light to the nations. Next scripture I want to read for you this morning is found in Matthew 5. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a blanket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Pastor Laura, if you could bring that lantern up to me. This lantern's really special to me. It actually was my great-grandfather's. He worked on the railroad in Chicago. So it was something that I acquired and held on to it. And I'm going to tell you a story. I've told this story many times here before, but there's a lot of new people here today, and I really felt the Lord nudged me to do it. Years ago, there was a man. His name was Michael Stevenson. And Michael had a job for over 30 years. He worked for the railroad. And he worked for the railroad in a very small town. And on this certain intersection or the certain railroad crossing, there were no lights. So there was one train that would come through during the night. It was around 9:30 at night every single night. So Michael would go out there, and he would light his lantern, and he would stand there as the train was approaching to let people know that the train was coming stop. So one particular night, Michael got out there, and he got out there at the same time he did every night, and he lit his lantern, and he stood out there. And he could see a car coming from the distance, and it was a family that was just returning from a weekend on vacation. It was a mom and dad, and they had three children in the car. And they were singing, and they were just celebrating just, a great time that they had on the weekend. And Michael could hear the train whistle from a distance. And so he started waving his lantern to, tell the approaching car that there's a train coming, slow down and stop. So as he was waving it, the train kept getting closer and closer, and the whistle kept getting louder and louder. And Michael was waving his lantern frantically and screaming, "Stop! Stop! Stop!" And all of a sudden, it was the most unbelievable, horrible sound as metal hit metal as the train crashed into the car. The family was ushered into eternity in one split second. A few months went by as the railroad sent out investigators to figure out what happened in this horrific accident. And they began to question people. And there was a man that was an eyewitness to the whole thing, and they began to question him, and they said, Did you see the whole thing? And he said, "Yes, sir, I did." He said, was Michael on duty that night? He said, "Yes, sir, he was." Was Michael there on time? Yes, sir, he was. Okay, so was there anything different that night than any other nights? And the man just put his head down, because Michael was his friend. And he looked up at Michael and he said, "I'm sorry." He said, "Yes, sir, there was something different that night." He said, "Well, what was it?" He said, "Michael's lantern had gone out." So even though Michael was waving it frantically, there was no light. Even though he was waving it and going back and forth, it made no difference. And yet, how many sit in church Sunday after Sunday all over the United States and are doing the same thing? I had someone tell me after service, and I thought, wow, I'm going to use that. I'm going to steal that. He said, it's time for people to not just go to church, but to be the church. Amen? Amen? It's time for us to not just go to church, but be the church. Listen, guys, I want to talk to you for just a moment. And I want to read a I'm not used to doing my own slides. So my computer says one thing and it says another up there. And when I need to be broken of ADHD, because I never mind, that's just another story. But when you get to know me, you'll know that that's so part of me. I want to ask you a question today. What has dimmed your light? This lantern right here, if I actually lit it, it would be hard to see it, because there's years and years and years of dust inside the lantern. It would be dim. It would be lit, but it would be hard to see. And that's where a lot of Christians today live. And I have to ask myself why. Well, right now, as you're sitting there, my daughter is in nursing school. Yay, Bianca. She's going into her last half, and we're so proud of her. But one of her favorite subjects was about the heart, and she was so excited when she got to do a project on it. And but right now, as I'm talking to you, your heart is beating in your chest, and it's dispersing blood through your to your veins and your arteries. It's picking up oxygen and other nutrients, and it's supplying them to places where they can be turned into raw energy. That's why a weak or malfunctioning heart has a ripple effect on a person's entire system when there's issues with your heart. Well, listen, I want to tell you something. Your heart is the seat of life. It's the source. And as the physical heart is to your physical life, your spiritual heart is to your spiritual life. In Proverbs 4:23, it says, above all else, guard your heart, for everything that you do flows from it. I want you to look at somebody and say, everything you do flows from it. I'm going to give you a Bible 101. You know, we are made up of three parts. When God created us, he created you with three parts. The first part, you have a body. Okay, that is your earth suit so you can live here on earth. You are also a spirit, which is made in the image of God. It's the part of you that relates to God. And you have a soul. Now, your soul is usually what gets you in trouble. Sometimes your body will get you in trouble too. But we're not going to go there. I'm on a health journey. And I'm just so thankful for Michelle and for those that have just really surrounded me with it. Because my body was going to give me some trouble if I didn't get it under check. But you have a soul. It's your mind, your thoughts, your will, your ambitions, your emotions, your feelings. And I'm going to add your conscience, your moral compass. But your heart is kind of like a four-way intersection for these four characters. Now, I want to ask you a question. Giving the four parts of the soul, your mind, your will, your emotions, your conscience, why do you think this would be a primary area that the enemy would target? Because most people are led by those areas. A lot of people are fueled by their emotions and their temporal things. This has got to change, church. Galatians 5:7 says, you are running a good race. Who cut in on you to keep you from obeying the truth? I want to ask you today, who cut in on you? Listen, for the last 4 months, as I was preparing for Kids Aflame, I've done an in-depth study on the armor of God. I'm not done. I'm telling you, church, it has changed my life. It is changing my life. It's changing the inner parts, innermost depth. I can't even say it. It's changing me from the inside out. It's making me, I'm so excited about it. And I'm not going to preach about the armor of God today, but I do want to hit just a little area because I believe it's an area that the church is being beat up and our kids are being beat up. Pastor Sue, what does this have to do with going back to school? Everything. Because it's about time that our children go back into school with their lamps lit bright. It's time for you, as you go into the marketplace, that the light of Christ is shining bright. And it's not by going through and you know, quoting scripture after scripture. It's letting your actions speak for themselves. It's letting somebody see, you know, somebody in the grocery store. I don't know about you, but, you know, I have to take authority. I have to take captive some thoughts sometimes. You know, when you've got a grocery cart and, you know, you're racing to the checkout counter and there's somebody you can see coming from the corner of your eye and they kind of cut in on you. You know, my old man would want to beat the snot out of them, you know, like, excuse me. But, you know, the new man who God's created me to be, you know, there must be a reason. And even though I fight that still, because I'll tell you, I'll fight those thoughts, I have to stop and say, God, I'm living on purpose. There's a reason for this. So one of the things that we need to do is our spirit man needs to be fed, and it starts with truth. And the truth is the word, and the word is, it's God, but the word is Jesus. Children, you know this. I've taught you this. But back in Bible time, the Roman soldiers would fight with different things. They would fight with a short dagger, and they would fight with a spear. But what they would do, the enemy a lot would fire, the Bible says, fiery darts. Now, I don't have a dart with me today. I should have brought one from home. But a fiery dart in Bible time, in Roman time, was more like our modern day javelin. They would take pitch and they would put it on the end and they would light it on fire. And the enemy would shoot these fiery darts at the enemy. Now, I want you to picture this in your own life, okay? The enemy would fire so many fiery darts that the army would actually spend more time putting out the fires and being distracted, trying to get so their equipment didn't burn up, that they didn't even notice that the enemy was advancing against them. How many times has that happened in our own life? We get so distracted by offenses, by words, by the way what people think about us. Maybe, you know, it's. I'm not even gonna go there because I of sake of time. But if enough arrows hit the target, the whole brigade of soldiers are too busy putting out the flames, and the men would be vulnerable by becoming preoccupied, too distracted to deal with whatever follow-up attack their oncoming enemy was planning next. Flaming arrows weren't always meant to kill or destroy. They were meant to distract and cause chaos. I don't know, but chaos is when like things are crazy. Like you're trying to get out of the house for church and you can't find your shoes, Isaac, and Matthew doesn't know where his belt is, and Mom can't find the car keys. That's chaos. Thank you for asking. But we are God's people, and the enemy knows it. So he's going to try. If he can't destroy us, he will do everything he can to stop us, to sidetrack your attention by setting a lot of internal fires in your life. Fires like insecurity, intimidation, anxiety, worry, or even the biggest one, and I believe this is one of the biggest ones that we fight today more than anything, busyness. Busyness. He wants you to contemplate disobedience and entertain crippling doubt. But the Bible says in Ephesians 6 to take up the shield of faith. And that shield of faith will actually extinguish the fiery darts. See, back in Bible time, what they would do is the shield, a Roman shield, was actually about 2.5 feet wide and about 4 feet tall. A soldier could actually squat down and it would cover his whole body. They also, it had many layers. It had leather layers, it had cloth layers, it had a metal layer. But in between those layers, they would soak them with water. So not only did the fiery darts bounce, they didn't just bounce off the shield, they went in and they went in between, and it actually extinguished those fiery darts. Church, that's what we need to start doing. When those offenses come, when those things come to dim our lights, we need to see it for what it is. Because the enemy is trying to get our eyes off of Jesus and get our eyes in the natural realm. And let me tell you, he does a really good job at doing that. We have been given everything to fight this. If you study the armor of God, God actually, if you read in Isaiah, God actually gave us his armor. It's not our armor we're putting on. We're putting on God's armor. That's a whole nother message. That's a whole nother message. In Galatians, there was my fiery dart. There's my take up the shield of faith. All right, I want to back up because I don't want to go there yet. In Galatians 2:20, it says, I am crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live in faith, the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. I want to talk to you for just a few minutes. I want to tell you a story. I'm just going to paraphrase it. I'd like you to go back and read, start in 1 Samuel 26, and you can go through 29. But I want to paraphrase a little bit. I want to talk to you guys about David. David, If David was just an unbelievable man of God. No wonder God called him, you know, to do great things. But David was called as a little child, and he was anointed by Samuel to be the next king of Israel. Now, Matthew, can you imagine your daddy calling you, and then all of a sudden somebody poured all this oil all on, right on top of your head? And then all of a sudden, the power of God came on you, and the Bible said it came on him then and for the future. From that point on is what the Word of God says. So here's David. He's anointed as the next king of Israel as a child, and he gets ripped. He goes back into the field, and he's fighting, watching his dad's sheep, and all of a sudden, you know, a lion comes up, and he tears the lion apart and saves his sheep, and then a bear comes up. Can you imagine a bear coming up, and you as a kid, you just, and, you know, so he goes to the battle, and I'm not going to go into all that, but he goes into battle, and he sees Goliath, and he's like, I'll fight the guy. You know, God delivered the bear into my hand and the lion in my hand. This uncircumcised Philistine is just like one of them. I'll fight him. So you know the story. You know, he kills Goliath. He gets taken from his home. Now, see, I think differently when I read the word. I think, poor David. You know, he's ripped from his brothers and his dad and his home. And he's forced to live with King Saul. But he meets King Saul's son, Jonathan, and he becomes best friends with him. I mean, they are so close. But now things are happening, and Saul begins to turn on David, and he's so jealous of David. Don't ever let the spirit of jealousy get you. It's so ugly. It sure is. So, I mean, to the point to where David's sitting at the table and Saul, you know, chucks his spear at him to kill him. So David is forced to live on the run with Saul chasing him. For the theologians say between 15 and 20 years, David lived in caves. Now, I don't know about you, but that just, have you ever visited a cave? John and Michelle, I mean, it's nice for a visit for maybe an hour or two, but I wouldn't want to live there. They're dark. They're cold. It's wet. It's gross. But David was forced to live there on the run for so many years. And the king that he wanted to serve and that he loved was out to kill him. And he didn't understand why. One particular night, somebody spoke to King Saul and said, hey, King Saul, David is camped out over here. So King Saul gets, it's either 2,000 or 3,000 of his special troops, his special forces, and gets them to go attack David, get him. But David hears about it and sends some spies out. And the spies come back and they said, yep, Saul's there. So David's like, all right, come on, guys. All right, who wants to go with me? And one guy raises his hand, goes down to him, and they go down to the camp, and there they find Saul sound asleep, with his spear by his head and his jug of water. And there's Abner, like his bodyguard dude, right next to him, and his whole army surrounding them, all sleeping. God had caused them to go into a deep sleep. Better line yourself up with the Lord. So David sneaks in there, and his guy grabs the spear, and he goes, I could run him through. I could just one time. He's dead. God has delivered him into your hands. And David said, no. Because they were whispering. Because they were all sleeping. No, I will not touch God's anointed. I will not touch God's anointed. And he said, God will take care of it. Grab the spear and the jug. Let's go. So they go out. They get a ways away. And he goes, hey, Abner. Great job you did today, Abner. Someone came in to kill the king, and you were sleeping. And then Saul's like, David, is that you, my son? He goes, what have I done that you keep pursuing me? What sin have I caused? And they had some dialogue back and forth, and he said, I have your spear and I have your jug here. Send a young warrior here, and I'll give you your spear. Because a spear was something for a king. So he Saul goes his way and David goes his way. And finally, David says, you know what? I'm just going to live amongst the Philistines. Saul won't find me there. He won't chase me there. Isn't that crazy? David, why would you go amongst the Philistines? They were your enemy. So he hooks up with the king and he finds favor in his eyes. And the king thinks, this guy is really cool. But he doesn't really know, when you study it, is David is out raiding. Every day he goes out and raids different villages. But the king thinks he's raiding the Israelite villages. And the king's like, yeah, the Israelites are really getting mad at him. They're gonna hate this guy. But he wasn't raiding them. He was raiding the other side. So anyway, they decide, the king calls him and he says, hey, David, get your men together because we're going to go fight Saul and the Israelites. We're taking them down. David goes, I'm in. So they line up, and they said hundreds and thousands is what the word says. So David and the king lined up in the back, and all of a sudden the commanders of the Philistine army look, and they're like, what is up with the Hebrews here? And he's like, oh, that's David. Man, he's been with me for, the Bible says, a year and 4 months. It's been awesome. I've not seen anything, wrong with him. And the commanders are like, seriously, they sing songs about this dude, okay? Saul kills his thousands, but David kills his 10,000s. He goes, no. They're like, no. You send them home. They are not fighting with us. This guy will turn on us in battle just to get brownie points, in Saul's eyes. No. So the king has to call David, David's like, David, come here. I'm sorry, man. I like you, dude. You're awesome. The Bible even says, in my eyes, you're like an angel. And he said, but the commanders don't want you to fight with us. So in the morning, you need to get up first dawn and go back. So David's like, what have I done? I mean, come on. I want you to picture David. Feel his heart for a second. He's been taken from his home. The king he loves and wants to serve is out to kill him, chasing him for years. He's living in a cave. He finally hooks up with the enemy, and the enemy doesn't even want him to fight with him. That's the beginning of a bad day. So now David and his men, he had 600 guys with him. They take off. Now they're 3 days away from going home. So I can picture this, All right, we can't go to battle. At least we get to go home and be with our wives. And we get to see our kids. And I picture, wow, we get a home-cooked meal. It's going to be awesome. Yeah, I could just see the excitement. They're excited. So for 3 days, they're traveling. And every mile, the excitement is building. And all of a sudden, they get over the ridge. And they see the town they live in smoldering in smoke. And they're like, what? So David and his men go in and they find their city completely burnt down and all of their wives and children have been taken captive. The Bible says that they began to weep so deeply that their strength began to leave them. But the Bible says that David strengthened himself in the Lord. David didn't run to his friends, didn't run to, his buddies, didn't call his pastor. He strengthened himself in the Lord. The Word of God says in Galatians 2:20, I'm going to read it again. It says, I am crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. Church, you've got Jesus Christ living inside of you. Living inside of you. So David strengthens himself in the Lord, and he begins to, he asked, there was one priest that had gotten away and was living with amongst the 600 men, and he said, bring my ephod. And David inquired of the Lord. And he asked the Lord, he said, Lord, should I advance against these bandits? And the Lord said, yes. And I want to read to you what he said, because it's so powerful. He said, and David inquired of the Lord, shall I pursue this raiding party? Will I overtake them? And the Lord said, you will certainly overtake them and succeed in the rescue. So now David goes down with the 600 men, and they get to a brook at Besor, and they get there, and 200 of the men are so weak they can't go on. So they leave them back there with the equipment, and the 400 take off. Now, this baffles me, because if I'm thinking, think about this now, there's 400 men taking off, going back to rescue their wives and their children and all their livestock and all their stuff. And they're out in the middle of a desert, and they run into one guy. In the whole desert, one guy. And the 400 men stop, and they bring him to David, and they feed him. And David starts asking him, who are you and where do you come from? Who do you belong to? And he says, I'm an Egyptian, and my master left me out here 3 days ago because I was sick. See, God will move heaven and earth to get you where you need to get and get the things that you need in your hand. Amen. And he said, yeah, we were out. We were raiding, you know, different places. And we burned Ziklag. You did what? We burned down Ziklag. Could you lead us to this, to the people that did this? Well, if you make an oath with me that you will not kill me and that you will not turn me back over to my master. So he led them right to where the Amalekites were. It was the Amalekites that raided and burned down Ziklag. When they got there, they were partying. The Bible says they were dancing and they were singing. They were just celebrating because of all of the stuff that they had got from Judah and from the Philistines. But David went in, and they began to fight from that night to the next night. The Bible says that no one, now this always, I'm like, all right, I read that like 10 times. No one got away except for 400 men. That's what I said. But 400 men got away on camels. So now think about this. There was only David only had 400 men with him, and 400 men got away, but they fought for, you know, a full probably 24 hours, if not more. And the Bible says they recovered absolutely everything. Not one thing was lost. And they even gathered all the other stuff that they had gotten. So now they go back and they get to the 200 that they left behind at the Brook of Besor. And he looks at, and they, David's greeting them, you know, hi guys. And then there were some rebels. There's always those naysayers, you know, amongst you. You got to stop listening to them. If you're hanging around with people like that, man, cut it off or tell them to get right. Because they were like, hey, they didn't go into battle with us. They don't have any business getting it. We'll give them their wives and their kids and tell them to go away. Tell them to go on. They're not gonna get any of the plunder. And David said, no. God delivered them into our hands. God protected us. They protected the equipment. They're gonna get all of what we have. And David made a law at that moment. And this is where the saying comes from. We share and share alike. Wow, it's in the Bible. So, and it was just after that David was anointed, was actually put in position as king of Judah. But I want to read in Joel 2:25, it says, I will repay you, Pastor John, come on out. I will repay you for the years the locusts have eaten. Listen, church, I don't know where you're at today. I don't know if your light is dim. I don't know if your light is your light is shining bright. But I don't know about you. I just know about me that I've got some things that I need to march into the enemy's camp for. Because I've been putting up with stuff too long. I have family members that need Jesus with all their heart. I've got nieces and nephews that don't even know about the Lord. There's some of you in here tonight or today that you're sitting here and you're battling finances. There's some of you in here, you're battling health issues. Church, it's time to go to the enemy's camp and do war. He said, I will repay you for the years the locusts have eaten. I'm sick and tired of it. I got on my knees one time. I was at Happy Gospel. I'll never forget this. I don't know about you, but I had a beating God's chest moment. I was like, God, what is all this? What is all this? If I reached these children and I reach all these youth for you and my own family goes to hell, what is this? God graciously allowed me to lead my mom to the Lord on her deathbed. God, amen, amen. God allowed me to lead my grandma to the Lord at 99 years old. She died at 100. And when John and I did the funeral, John got to the funeral home before I did. And I'll never forget this. He sent me a picture of it. It said Ethel Young. And, you know, it usually has the arrows where it'll point where, you know, their service is. Hers pointed up. Because I had just said to John that morning, do you think that she meant the prayer when she prayed? Do you think she's in heaven? It was God's way of saying, she's here with me. Pastor Bill Bailey and myself and John led my father to the Lord on his deathbed. And I'm believing for my family to come into the kingdom of God. See, I don't come from a background of preachers. I come from a background of murderers, alcoholics, living in alternative lifestyles. I come from a cesspool, right? But God raised me up just like he's raising you up to be a light. Young people, look at me. This service is for you mainly. God wants to use you in your public schools. And if you're homeschooled, God's got places for you. Don't think, don't tune out. Oh, well, they're talking about public school. No. See, you have a responsibility, you older ones. You have a responsibility to set an example for them. How you treat them, how you treat her is how she's going to treat them. How you treat him is how he's going to treat him. It matters. And it's areas in our lives, church, that we got to clean up. Amen? Listen, God's got a call on your life. I don't care if you are the oldest in this room to the youngest in this room. You've got breath in your lungs. God's not done with you. He is not done with you. We've got to start living by faith, not just talking about it. Listen, it's not a popular thing when we stand on what the Word says. But the Word of God is your compass. It is your guiding part. But the enemy is doing everything he can to keep your eyes on the natural realm and not on him and not in the Word and not in prayer. So, church, I am begging you. Press in like never before. Listen, it's time that we start taking things back. I'm sick and tired of the government running, you know, passing these crazy laws where children are taught crazy things at a young age. It's time for us, and we can do more damage in prayer than we can even just voicing things. We can move heaven and earth. Just like God placed that Egyptian right in the middle of a desert. Come on. I'm not going to say God put sickness on us, but you know what? Hey, it worked. God will do whatever he has to do to equip you with what you need. I'm going to ask you today. I'm going to ask those of you that are going to pray, if you guys could come up, Pastor Laura, if you could hand out those things.